One of the things I want to keep doing for the rest of my life until I get raptured is this. I want to open the Bible and be amazed by who Jesus is and recognize that the way he lived, the way he acted, the way he taught, the things he did was utterly different from anyone else in the world. I want to be able to open the Bible and read a scripture for the 10th, the 20th, the 30th time and go, wow, Lord, that's just amazing how you live and what you do. One thing that Jesus faced all the time were Pharisees. And here were these groups of people that just wanted to trip him up and trap him and make him look bad. They were jealous of Jesus. And yet Jesus never backed down from a challenge. But he never confronted them and had a big argument and played their game. What you find Jesus doing time and time again is asking a deep, insightful question. I'd call it a word of knowledge question. They're trying to trap him, they're trying to trick him, they're trying to make him look bad. He doesn't back off, he doesn't shy away. He stays there, but he doesn't play their game. He hits them with a question. And in Mark 3, as we look at our passage this morning, that's exactly what he's going to do. And we're going to get some insights, some very practical insights this morning into how faith works. How do we ignite the supernatural? How do we start to see God really move in our lives in a miraculous way? There's some significant clues in this morning. I just want to marvel at one thing before I open up the text and we read together, and it's this. If I look back through my Christian experience, and if I look back through my preaching experience or my studying of the Word, there are songs, there are hymns, there are scriptures that remind me of the faithfulness of God in days past. The only other time I've preached on Mark 3 in my 28 years of ministry would have been about 15 years ago. And when I preached on Mark 3, the story of how God heals a man with a crippled hand, for the first time, a man walked into church called Elvis, and he wasn't the Elvis, but he was a pretty cool guy. He walked into our church and I preached Mark 3, how Jesus healed the man with a crippled hand. As I preached that sermon, just explained what the text said, that man became a Christian, very significant evangelistically for God. So I look at Mark 3, 1-6 and my heart warms. And I remember just how faithful God is when you just read scripture and explain it for what it says. You've been seated for approximately a minute. Now it's time to stand, would you please? As I read to you Mark 3, 1-6 from the best-selling book of all time, a book that's transformed lives, and people have simply read it with their hearts open to God. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. The next time that Jesus went into the meeting place, a man with a crippled hand was there. The Pharisees wanted to accuse Jesus of doing something wrong, and they kept watching to see if Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus told the man to stand up where everyone could see him. Then he asked, on the Sabbath, should we do good deeds or evil deeds? Should we save someone's life or destroy it? But no one said a word. Jesus was angry as he looked around at the people, yet he felt sorry for them because they were so stubborn. Then he told the man, stretch out your hand. He did, and his bad hand was healed. The Pharisees left, and right away they started making plans with Herod's followers to kill Jesus. Please be seated. This story is about how a person can hear from God, step out in response to hearing from God, and receive a miracle. It's a pattern of how faith so often works in their lives in so many situations. It's a part of history. A historical event that teaches us something very deep and profound about bringing God's kingdom to earth and living it on a daily basis. There are four things I want you to note in this passage as we unlock it together this morning. Number one, the withered hand. The withered hand. When I think of the man with the withered hand, I think of my friend Elvis. His hand kind of looked like that. And he couldn't move his fingers. The withered hand. Secondly, we're going to look at the wicked plan. Thirdly, the wonderful man. And finally, the weighty command, an example of how to step out in faith and release the supernatural in your life and the mine. Number one, the withered hand. It was a Sabbath day. So people worshipped on Saturday right up until the time that Christ rose from the dead. When Christ rose from the dead, Christians started worshipping on Sunday straight away. And in 311, Constantine said, I want to please the Christians who've fought for me and helped me. And he made it the law of the land. He moved the official day in the Roman Empire from Saturday for a day of rest to Sunday. And as you've noted last week, Sabbath was given for us. It was for our sake. It wasn't meant to be a burden to carry. It wasn't meant to be strict rules to prove that you're spiritual. It wasn't meant to be a rod on your back. It was meant to be saying to keep us safe and to keep us healthy and to keep us sane, keep our marriages together and keep us close to God. But in those days, people added a whole lot more rules to the Sabbath than what the Bible actually taught. And they kind of taught it in a way that said, well, if you're really a believer, you'll do these other things too. We've interpreted the Old Testament, and we think it's implying these extra rules as well. Now, people knew Jesus' habit. Where was Jesus going to be on the Sabbath day? In the synagogue. Everybody knew that's where he went. Every Sabbath he went to the place of worship where the scriptures were read and explained. He would go to the synagogue. He's in Capernaum. And he's in Capernaum, and it's Saturday, and they know where he's going to go. And it's not just the good people and the seekers after God that know where he's going to go. The Pharisees know where he's going to go. They know where he's going to go, and they know there's a man in that building who's got a crippled hand. And they're all on edge and ready to get him because they know what Jesus is like. Can Jesus resist helping someone on Saturday? Their extra rules say, you're not to work on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to, as I mentioned last week, if you've got a wooden leg, you've got to unscrew your leg and leave it behind and hop to church because carrying your leg would be work. If you've got if you've got a bit of sinus condition, and you spit on the Sabbath onto the ground, you can be excommunicated from the household of faith for that because you're instantly making mortar, you're making mud, which houses are built of. You'd be kicked out of the church for spitting on the ground. There were all these rules that you weren't allowed to do on the Sabbath, all these extra rules. And one of them was you don't do miracles on the Sabbath. You don't do spiritual work on the Sabbath like the miraculous. That's clearly work. Now Jesus is going to this little synagogue. About 150 people, and they know sitting near the back on the lower floor is going to be this man with a crippled hand. And oh, they know what's coming up. Here's an opportunity. If he's a really spiritual man, if he's a godly man, he will know not to pray for that guy, not to do a miracle on Saturday. A trap is set, and they're looking forward to it. Jerome, the historian, says that it was the man's left hand and this man was a builder. He was probably a plasterer. Now, if you work in the construction industry, historically, and I don't know if Callum and Andy could tell me any different today, but historically, that's an industry where you're getting cut and bruised and banged and hurt all the time. And it wasn't uncommon for someone in the construction industry, a plasterer, to get hurt. Builders get hurt. Builders have accidents. Builders carry heavy weights and climb up and down walls and onto roofs and things like that. This man was in the construction industry. His left hand had been damaged from something at work, and now he sat at the back of the church. Now, let me explain to you what their churches looked like in those days. Historically, it's a 150-seat auditorium. The men would sit on the lower place in the auditorium, closest to the speaker. The women who were uneducated would sit in the mezzanine floors at the back. And if you were sick, if you were limping, if you had a withered hand, if you had the flu, you sat at the back of the church on the lower floor or the upper floor. Why? Because your sin said that you were a sinner. God was punishing you for something. So you'd be welcomed at the door. Great to see you this morning. I see you coughing back row. You know? Great to see you this morning. I see you limping. Get in the back row till you sort your life out with God. That's what it was like. So here was this guy from the construction industry with a withered hand who would sit at the back of the bottom level every Sunday. And they know who's coming. Jesus is coming. He loves people. What's he going to do? They're going to trap him. That's the expectation. Interesting, we look at this guy with a withered hand and we think, wow, you probably can't work well, left hand, probably can't work well or as well. It's probably affecting your income. It's probably affecting your joy in life. It's probably affecting your recreation. All sorts of things. People are looking down on you because you're injured and assuming that you've sinned. That's not good. He's in a hard place. It's before the days of ACC or income protection insurance. It's tough. I look at the man with the withered hand. I think, wow, he's handicapped. Life is not what life in all its fullness, what he's expecting. But then I think, boy, so are we like that man so often. You know, what happens if we carry a grief and it's unresolved? What happens if we're scared of stepping out or doing something in life and that fear holds us back? What if there's a relationship? What if there's a situation that kind of feels like it's crippling us? We're scared, we're anxious, we don't know what to do. It's kind of like us too, with a withered hand. Or withered in some other way, restricted in some other way. But it's like us too. And I want you to notice this. Jesus walks into a church full of 150 people. And as soon as he stands up to speak, what does he do? He notices the guy at the back where the sinners sit with a withered hand. I want to say something to you. So often people get this thought in their head, while I'm wrestling with my marriage, I shouldn't go to church. While I'm wrestling with my faith, I shouldn't go to church. While I'm wrestling with this problem or that issue, I shouldn't go to church. If you hear that voice, that's Satan. That is not God. The place you should be if you're struggling, the place you should be if there's issues going on, is in fellowship. And let me say this, I believe Jesus notices you first. Loves everyone, he can speak to everyone, but he notices you first. There's a man sitting at the back where the sinners sit. Jesus stands up to speak and he's got his eye on him. He wants to help him and he wants to bless him. The best place to be when life isn't perfect is in the place of fellowship. That's where I see the greatest miraculous move of God. That's where there's the most revelations and people hear from God. That's where he wants you to be. Don't pull back from church when things are messy and there are difficulties. Get closer to fellowship and God will notice you. And God will call out your name and minister to you. Notice the withered hand, but also notice the wicked plan. These Pharisees were no friends of Jesus. They'd been held in so high esteem. People looked up to them so much until a young fellow Jesus comes on the scene. And they lose all their authority, all their importance. Wherever Jesus is, that's where the people want to go. And driven by jealousy more than anything else, they're out to trap Jesus and get rid of Jesus. They knew who he was, they knew where he would be, and he was an opportunity to trap him. Interesting when you look at the Pharisees, I can't help but think, gosh, right rat bags, terrible people. I mean, they came to church not to worship God, but to observe. They came to church not to serve and use their gifts to help people, but to be served. They came to church not to listen to a word and let parts of that word challenge them, but to find fault in the speaker of the word, Jesus. And so I look at the Pharisees and their attitudes coming to church. I think, gosh, they're hopeless, terrible. Coming to church just to be an observer. Coming to church, you know, with a critical attitude. Coming to church to really pick holes in other people. And I thought about that and I thought, boy, there's been a few times in my life, Lord, where I've come to church just to sit back, but not to be available. Where I've come to church to say, I wonder if this worship team can lead me into worship when really I should be carrying my worship with me 24/7. I've been to church sometimes when a speaker said one thing that I've really disagreed with. Instead of looking for the good and letting that teach me, I've focused on what I think is their mistake. And I think, wow, these Pharisees, you rat bags. Come into church, you know, to be critical and just to watch and not be serving and not to worship. Then I think, you know, I better be careful because there are times in my life those attitudes try and sneak in as well. They had a wicked plan. They knew there was this man at the back of the church. They knew Jesus would be in church. They knew Jesus can't resist loving on people and helping people. A withered hand, a wicked plan. And contrast that to the wonderful man. The wonderful man. Jesus comes into that church, just as predicted. And he's drawn to the construction worker with the injured hand. His heart is drawn. He wants to do something for this guy. He's sitting in the back row where sinners are meant to sit. His life is messed up. He's got a crippled hand. But what does Jesus do that day? He notices a person sitting in the back row. He notices the person wanting to hide and just sort of not be noticed in church. Maybe they're in the foyer. Maybe they're just quietly sitting there hoping no one will know they're there and talk to them. He notices that person and he reaches out to them. He notices them first and draws them to himself. Jesus is called the great physician. He comes to heal sick people. It's interesting, if I went to Whangarei Base Hospital and I was in there because I had a headache, maybe my sinuses were playing up. You know, I've gone 12 months now without that sinus infection I had and lung infection. It's absolutely miraculous. But say it was back in those days. Oh, God's been good. Thank you. God's been good. But say it was back in those days when I was getting sick and the antibiotics weren't working and I went to the hospital with a bad migraine. Imagine I was sitting in the waiting room there and David Nielsen and doctors are running around looking after people. And some guy came in as I'm sitting in the waiting room waiting for some sinus tablets or painkillers for my headache. Somebody came in and they've been ripped up with a chainsaw. And, you know, their guts are hanging out, there's blood everywhere, and people are terrified, you know. Who would the doctors go to first? Would they look after my headache because I was there first? I don't think so. I think they'd go to the one with the most injury. I think Jesus is like that. He can touch everybody anytime, all the time, but I really sense the heart, the compassion of God is to reach out to the injured, reach out to the struggling. I'll never forget praying for two men one day at the end of a church service. One man was an alcoholic, really not trying very hard. And the other person was just a beautiful Christian friend of mine. And it was the alcoholic that was healed instantly of pain and the suffering he was going through. Now, God could have healed both. I don't know why he didn't. But I noticed it was the struggler that got the instant miracle. God reaches out to people. He is the wonderful man. He loves each of us. He is a great physician. And he notices us when we're struggling. Church is a place to be when we're struggling. Notice also the weighty command. Jesus turns his attention on this man. No one's surprised by that. They knew he would. Then he commands this man, first of all, to stand up. Now, builders are really practical people. Now, if you're in church, at the back of the church where the sinners sit, and the preacher stands up and says, excuse me, you at the back row there, would you please stand? Now, builders are probably thinking, excuse me, hope this guy's not going to embarrass me in front of everyone. Who's he telling me to stand, you know? They're practical people. Gets them to stand up. Why? I suspect because he's trying to turn the hearts of the people and even the Pharisees toward this man. Pharisees are there in judgment. They're there to trip Jesus up. Stand up. There's this guy. Man, life is not right. It's a mess. Financially, it's a mess. Socially, it's a mess. Recreationally, even spiritually, would have been perceived as a mess. Stand up. And as he stands there, I think people's hearts, God would have begun to just well up a compassion and empathy in their hearts for him, preparing them for what was about to happen. Stand up. The man had a choice. He didn't have to stand up, but he stood up. He took a risk. That's the way I believe it is in life. Most supernatural things take place when someone takes a risk. When you get a word from God and you say, heck, I haven't got all the details. I don't know exactly how that's going to work out. And you step out in obedience to it. This man took a risk. He stood up. I came across this poem a number of years ago, which I really enjoyed. It's called Risk Much. To laugh is to risk appearing the fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out to another is to risk involvement. To expose feelings is to risk exposing our true self. To place your dreams and ideas before a crowd is to risk loss. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk despair. To try at all is to risk failing. But risk we must, because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. The man or woman who risks nothing, does nothing, has nothing, and achieves nothing. Anonymous writer to the old poem. This man had a choice. He took a risk. Jesus said, stand up, and he stood up. But then Jesus commands him with another action. Stretch out your hand. His hand's like that, like my friend Elvis. Hey, stand up, mate. You're in the back row there wearing the blue T-shirt. No, Hayden, stay sitting. But that kind of a thing. And now he's standing up and he's feeling awkward and embarrassed. He says, now stretch out your hand. Now, who would blame the guy for saying, excuse me, if you noticed, stretch out your hand. I can't stretch out my hand. Jesus commands him, stretch out your hand. Man had a choice. The man had a choice. He could say, I can't stretch out my hand, can't obey you. Or by faith, he could take a risk. And he could try and do something that was physically impossible for him and stretch out his hand. Remember my mother praying once for a man in a wheelchair, elders meeting. Man was in a wheelchair and they prayed for his healing. He was, the Holy Spirit came on him. He stood up straight away. And he didn't know how he got to his feet. Then he got shocked and he sat down again, never to stand up once more. I don't think he was prepared to take the risk. I don't think he wanted to walk in the freedom of healing. So often, somebody comes to church or you're at a home group study or you're talking to your friend and you go, oh, I've got a really bad shoulder, you know, and somebody prays for that shoulder. Then you say to them, would you just begin to move that shoulder by faith? And it's as you're moving it, the Holy Spirit's released and the healing comes so often. So often there's a marriage crisis, and I've seen this one so many times, probably hundreds of times. It's a marriage crisis and husband and wife aren't getting along. And the wife reads Ephesians 5 saying, respect your husband. She goes, but he's not worth respecting. He's a grumpy old fellow. You know, he doesn't do this, he doesn't do that. And she reads the word and the word says, respect your husband. I command you to do it. So she says, okay, I'm going to speak kindly to him. I'm going to honor him before my friends. I'm going to listen patiently to his ideas and dreams. And he doesn't deserve it. She doesn't want to. But she chooses to obey the command. And as she's obeying the command, the healing takes place to the marriage. I've seen it with blokes. I've seen it with blokes many times. Blokes have, they've been just talking to God and God says, love your wives. I command you to do it. Really, God? She doesn't do this and she doesn't do that and she gets up my nose on this issue and really, God, love. I'm commanding you. Love your wife. And the man chooses to act out of obedience. He doesn't suddenly feel madly in love with his wife. He chooses to step out and say, okay, I'm going to act lovingly. I'm going to speak lovingly. And as he does that, the power of God comes upon him and the marriage is restored. I believe in most of the situations we face, if you would say, God, what is it where I'm crippled? What's going wrong? And God, what do you want me to do? You'll get a word from the Holy Spirit or you'll get a word from Scripture. Then you face a choice just like this man. This man was given two commands. Stand up. Really, me? That's embarrassing. What are you going to do? You want me to sing a waiata or something, do you? You know, stand up in front of everybody. Stretch out your hand. But I can't stretch out my hand. No, he chose to try and stretch out his hand in obedience to the command. And the healing came. Friends, what we're going to do is pause for a minute. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. I'm going to ask you, first of all, where in your own life or ministry or relationships or health, whatever it might be, where in your life do you feel crippled right now? And I'm going to ask you to listen for the voice of God and say, God, what do you want me to do? I want you to take note of what he says to you. I'm going to get you to give you the opportunity to stand up and say, I'm going to obey. I'm going to take the risk. I'm going to step out. And faith. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for a story, a historical account that illustrates to us just how faith so often works. And while we don't like the way women were treated in those days, Jesus, you've changed that. While we don't like the way people thought about sickness in those days, Jesus, you've changed that. We recognize, God, that we too become crippled in different ways. So Lord, in this silence, we invite you through the Holy Spirit to point out to each one of us where we're crippled, where we're handicapped, where we're not living life in its fullness right now. Would you just identify that for us, Holy Spirit, and whisper that to each one of us in Jesus' name? Where are we crippled right now, Lord? Now, Lord Jesus, that we've identified, well, you've identified we were crippled, what is your command to us? What is your command? What do you want us to do? Would you whisper that to each one of us, Lord? In Jesus' name. Can we get the worship team to come forward, please? Would you come forward? Church, this is what we're going to do. You've got a chance to do what that construction worker did. We're going to sing one verse, just the chorus of I Stand. And if you've heard from God what the area where you're crippled is, and God's whispered, he's dropped the thought into your head as to what he wants you to do, if you're willing in the weeks ahead to step out. And obey God. I'm going to get you to stand during the chorus. Once we've sung the chorus through, we're all going to stand and sing the song together. So as we sing, just in this chorus, God, you've heard from God and you're going to step out and do something by faith. You're going to take a risk by faith to overcome an area in your life where you're crippled. Don't tell anyone what it is. No one's going to ask you what it is. I just want you to stand and make a stand before God. Just stand up wherever you are, and God knows that you're stepping out in the faith to obey him in that area. Thank you. Let's all stand.